Gonna go ahead and get started. Can you hear me? We're good. Okay, we're gonna go ahead and get started. How was everyone's week off? Good Halloween. Did anyone take their kids trick or treating or go trick or treating themselves? No judgment here. Of course, Justin and Lindsay did. All right, I just want to go over a couple of housekeeping items really quickly, and forgive me if I'm breathing a lot. It's just pregnancy. So first, do what? If I'm taking a lot of breaths, just ignore it. Pretend like I'm not. Okay, so I hope all of you guys brought your assessments back with you today. And me and Miss Bonnie will be in the back after class. If you're already serving somewhere, but you have questions, we can answer any questions you have. Also, if you're not serving anywhere yet and you don't really know where to plug in, Miss Bonnie is... That is her role. That's her job. She's awesome at it, so she can help you. Just a reminder, a couple of things. If you've missed four or more classes, you cannot move on. But I think I've contacted everyone to kind of let them know as far as, like, if they were close to that number. And then also you need to be on a dream team or serving somewhere within the church consistently to move on to grow three. I know they talked about that last week or 2 weeks ago, but I just wanted to kind of reiterate that to you guys. Okay. Sorry. I think I forget to breathe when I talk too. Okay. So we had two memory verses over the break. Does anyone know one of them or both of them? Yeah? You doing both or one? Well, how do I know if you're saying it right? I trust you. Go ahead. Yeah, you can do it in Spanish. I trust you.
Really? Porque irrevocables son los dones de Dios y el llamamiento.
Okay, in English, can someone tell me what verse that was? Nice. Does anyone know the Ephesians 4, 11 through 12? Or, yeah, 11 and 12? Raising your hand? Oh, I was like, come on, girl. All right, we're going to do it together then, okay? Do you know that one in Spanish too? Because I'll totally give you another card. No? All right, does anyone have their Bible and want to read it? If you can close your eyes and do it, absolutely. All right, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors. Amen. Good job, guys. All right. So we have some special guests here. Gina and Jim, if y'all want to come on up. They're going to talk to you a little bit about their experience in Grow Track 3 and why we believe that it's very important to move on, and we hope to see all of you guys in Grow 3.
Hey, y'all. Most of you know me, most of you don't. I'm Gina.
Hi, I'm Jim.
I'll probably do most of the talking. He's a little introverted. You know, we throughout the whole Grow Track process, we have just been able to dive into the Bible and just learn more about the scriptures and how to apply them to our life and what it is. But specifically Grow Track 3, you just dive in and you learn more about how to surrender to Christ. To dive in and to know how that applies to your life and what it truly means to abide. You know, it just, in Grow Track 3, we are just learning so much about what he has for us, our calling, what we're meant to do. And in through that, both of us are, we're stepping out and we're being obedient, and it is taking us places we never thought we'd go. It's blessing our family in ways that we just never imagined. And so I encourage you to keep on with this process, because you are going to be definitely blessed by it. And you will learn more about yourself, more about God, more about what he has for you than you've ever known before. You want to add?
One of my biggest experiences in Grow Track 3 has been learning, you know, just what it means to actually surrender and living that life of surrender. And we a couple weeks ago we were talking about, you know, death to ourselves, death to sin. You know, and it just, it digs in even deeper than grow two, grow one. You know, it just, I'm not, like she said, I'm an introvert and not good at public speaking, but I definitely encourage everybody to continue on.
He did great. You couldn't even tell he was an introvert, right? And just to kind of to back up what they said, Grow 3 is really pushing on surrendering and truly living, like, which to abide is to live there, to stay there, and to truly abide in Christ. And sometimes that's kind of a hurt. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to kind of live there. You know, you have to give up some things. And Grow 3 is all about how to walk you through that if you're struggling with that. And if you're not struggling with it, how to take the next step, how to go a little bit deeper. So we really encourage all of you guys to go through Grow 3. It's amazing. And without further ado, Miss Courtney is going to come up and start our night for us.
Thanks, Megan. How are you guys doing? Good. We're on week 11 of Grow Track 2. You guys only have this week and next week. It is hard. Is anybody else like, it is November? What? Because that's where I am. I cannot believe that it's November. The semester is going by fast. This year is going by fast. But so much happening. So excited that all of you guys are continuing through Grow Track 2. It's so exciting to see all of you and hear about everything that God's continuing to do. So excited to see you guys continuing to grow. Tonight, we are talking about living the generous Christian life. Living the generous Christian life. It's so important for us as believers to understand generosity. So Grow Track 1, we're kind of like talking about those, just those first stages, those foundational things that you need to understand in order to begin walking with Christ. And then throughout Grow Track 2, you guys have been stretching and challenging and learning how to grow closer to Him and go even deeper. And a huge part of that, a huge part of being like Jesus, is living in generosity. Jesus is generous. God was a generous, giving God. And as we follow Him, we need to be like Him, and that's being generous. So we want to get started tonight. We want to talk about the origin and biblical teaching of the tithe. We want to just talk a little bit about what the tithe is, what that means. Some of you guys may already know some of these things. Some of it might be new information to you. A couple of key scriptures, Luke 14:33, this is Jesus talking to some of his followers, and he said, "None of you can be my disciple unless he gives up all his possessions." Wow, what an incredible, powerful, challenging statement. And if you look at the verses around this, Jesus is talking to some of his followers, and he's talking about counting the cost. And he says, a builder wouldn't start working on a house unless he had counted the cost and make sure that he knows what it's going to cost to build that house and knows that he has the money and can afford to go through the process. Otherwise, he'd start, get the foundation and maybe a couple pieces of walls up, and then have to stop because his money ran out. He says a king isn't going to go into war without first looking at the other army, looking at the opponent, and seeing if his army even stands a chance. He's not going to go into that battle and send his people to be slaughtered if that opponent is stronger. He's going to find out. And if that opponent's stronger, he's going to like figure out a backup plan that doesn't require war. And so Jesus is he uses these illustrations, talking to his followers, and says, you need to count the cost. You need to know what it means to be my follower. And don't start this process, don't start this journey unless you understand what it means. And he's saying, you got to be willing to give up everything. And it doesn't mean that we have to give away he's not saying give away every single thing that you own. They wouldn't have even had clothes on their backs. But it was that attitude of surrender and that willingness. Complete, everything that I own is God's. It's His. And so he was talking to him, he was challenging his followers in that. It's a powerful passage of scripture to read. Deuteronomy 14:23 says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. So number one, we see that tithing is biblical. You see some scriptures listed there. I encourage you to look at them. Those are just examples that talked about tithing, talked about the people would give one-tenth of their crops, of their animals, their livestock. They were given to, they would give them to the priests. Even, it talks about even towns that were given in Numbers 35, verse 2 and 3, even towns that were given. So tithing is biblical. Number two, we need to understand that there's a difference between a tithe and an offering. There is a difference between a tithe and an offering. A tithe is what? Somebody tell me. What's the percent? 10% of gross net income, a tenth, one tenth. So if someone says, I tithe 5% of my income, well, that person's actually not tithing, because the definition of tithe is a tenth. That's what the Bible says. That's what God commands. We're going to talk more about what the Bible says in just a little bit. Justin's going to talk about those commands of tithing in the Bible. But a tithe is 10%. And then we have an offering, which is a gift that is over and above that tithe. So we have the tithe that God says, this is what's mine, that we are encouraged, not just encouraged, but commanded to obey Christ in that, so that we can be taught to always put God first, like Deuteronomy said, we just read. And then we have the offering that's over and above that tithe. It's voluntary. It's a donation, a present, or a gift, something that we're giving to God just out of, maybe it's just out of the joy of our hearts, or just out of a need or something that we experience or feel God sensing, that God's sensing, we sense that God is encouraging us to give, or we're giving out of gratefulness for just all that God's done for us. And so that offering is over and above the tithe. So those are two important things that we need to know. We need to understand that foundation that the Bible teaches very clearly about tithing and about giving and about being generous. And so Justin's going to come and he's going to talk about 8 biblical reasons for tithing.
Set my timer so I don't get too long-winded. All right, so I'm going to go over, everybody hear me all right? Okay, 8 biblical reasons for tithing. You know, when I was younger, I remember, I think I was 24, 25, me and Whitney had just got married, and, you know, everything, you know, when you're just getting married, you think you kind of have everything figured out, and you think you know how to do finances, and you think you know all of this stuff. And actually, when I was 25, it was probably one of the dumbest times of my life. I made this statement to my dad. I said, I can't afford to tithe or even give an offering. And he made this statement to me, and it has stayed with me from that time forward, and it has changed my vision of what tithing and offering is. He says, son, you can't afford not to. And that statement applies to all of these 8 biblical reasons for tithing, and that's what I want to go over this morning, or this evening, I'm sorry. Number one, I've been preaching at churches, so that's the reason why I said this morning. So, God is pleased by your obedience. That's pretty basic. It's kind of God saying, hey, I've told you to do this, and just like a parent, you know, it pleases me when I tell my kids and they do it the first time. That's usually not the case. It's usually the 5th or 6th time, and I've done had to raise my voice or give them that face or pull out a belt or something or threaten to take something away. But I see you pushing him, yeah. Before I get that obedience. Well, that's kind of how I was. For so long, I told God, I can't do this. I can't do this. And the whole time, I really didn't know how bad I was hurting myself because I wasn't being obedient to what God's called and trusting him with the finances that were already his. And so in Malachi 3 and 10, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. It says bring. That's an action. That's what God's telling us to do. And it says bring the whole tithe. If you watch as we go over these 8, there is a common trend in the 8 principles I'm going to go over, and that common trend is completion. It's complete. God did not give us a partial sacrifice. He didn't give us a partial sacrifice in Jesus. He didn't give us nothing partial. And so he requires our sacrifice and our giving and our tithe and our offering to be complete. And I'll show you that as we go through this. In Leviticus 27 and 33, it says, every tithe, every tenth will be holy to the Lord. Well, the word holy means to be, it means to be set apart, and the entire tithe belongs to God. So God has given us, what we have is already God's, and basically all he's asking is for a tenth of it back in the form of obedience. That's what Jeremiah's talking about. That's reverse economical design. God says, I own it all. I'm going to give you what you can handle, because if I give you too much, it'll destroy you. All I ask is for 10% of that back, and then I'm going to turn around that 10% and I'm going to bless you even more. That makes no sense, but it works. And obedience is so important. If you look in 1 Samuel 15 and 22, it says, but Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? It says, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offerings of the fat of rams. So God is saying that obedience is better than sacrifice. I had the deal, my mentality was, well, I'll sacrifice my time and I'll try to do this and this, but I'm going to hang on to my money because that's my money. And I never got anywhere. I always took two steps forward and like three steps backwards. And I couldn't never until I began to understand obedience. In Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first of your fruits and all of your crops. That goes back to that completion thing. And like I said a while ago, when my dad told me, he said, I can't afford to, on the number one, if you want to write this down, you don't have to. It says, but see, I can't afford to disobey God anymore. I can't afford it in my life. My life won't allow it to do what God's calling me to do. Number two, tithing helps keep your priorities straight. In Deuteronomy 14 and 23, it says, eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always have to put God first in your life. He has to be first in every single thing that we do. And so it's such a tendency that we want to put God first in the things that work for us. But when it comes to our money, Jeremy says it all the time, we get real funny when we talk about our money. Well, we do. When we go to talking about people's finances, it's something that we don't just share with the general public. It's something that we don't share with our neighbors too much. We're very particular about our finances. And even when God tries to get in the finances that he gives us, we get particular about it. But when we do it, touched on this a while ago, it helps keep our priorities straight. Because without the guidance of the tithe, for me, and I'm just talking from personal experience, when I get paid, that's the first thing that I do. And what it does is it makes me prioritize what's right in my life, and it makes me have to put God first. Because I've tested it, and we'll talk about where he says he tested me in this. I've tested it, and I said, you know what, I'm gonna do this Justin's way. I've seen it. I've looked up and there'd be nothing left. But when I've done it the way God's called, now I'm not rich by no means, but you can tell I haven't missed no meals. And it's because I have learned to get my priorities in line the way God has called me to do by his will. The purpose of tithing, like I said, is to teach you to always put God first in everything in your life. So Matthew 6 and 21, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, God doesn't need our money. If it's his and he supplies it to us, he asks for 10% back and then he blesses that. He doesn't need our money. I don't need my daughter to clean a room. I could go and do it. It's the action of, and in the obedience of my daughter doing what I'm telling her to do. It's the same principle here. It's the obedience of us doing what God has called us to do, and that he wants the condition of our heart to be where it needs to be in order to do what he's called us to do, and that happens. One of the main things he uses is tithing. Offering, tithing, in both of them, and because he wants to know where this is, because this is all God really cares about. This is what he created us for, a relationship, not for finances. He's got a pretty good financial situation going on up on Streets of Gold, so he doesn't need our money. But he does need our heart, and he desires our heart more than anything. And so when we take our heart and put it where God calls us to, and we're obedient in Christ, and we're saying, here, for out of obedience and out of joy, I'm going to give back to what you've already given me. You've called me to do this. This is saying my heart belongs to you. My heart don't belong to the truck note or to the bank or to the house I can't afford, or to the trip I can't afford to go on. My heart belongs to you. Number three, tithing makes you eligible for God's blessing. See, I can't afford not to have God's blessing on my life. I've tried Justin's blessings for a long time, and it's landed me in some bad places. So I can't afford not to have God controlling the things in my life and running my life. I can't afford not to have His will, because His will for my life is full of blessings. There's nothing in the Bible that says God comes to destroy us. God comes to give us life and life more abundantly, and I need to be eligible for that. In Malachi 3:10, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. There's that word whole, which means completion. All right, we're back to the word complete. That there may be food in my house, he said, test me in this. It's the only place in the Bible that you're going to find that God says, test me. There's nowhere else in the Bible God says, test me. He says, test me in this. If you don't believe what I'm telling you works about being obedient with the tithe and offering, he says, test me in this. And if I know God kind of like I know God, he can't fail, or he's not God. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. In Proverbs 3:9-10, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Basically, don't block your blessing. But in Proverbs, I want you to see, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then. So God's given us a commandment of what to do. He says, if you do this, I'll do this. So if you honor me with your wealth, you give me the first fruits, give me your tithe, he says, then your barns will be filled. For so long, I wanted to fill my barn up on my own and then give God the leftovers, and my barn stayed empty. And when I began to understand, you know what? I've done it for 20, 30 years wrong. Let me try it God's way one time. I can't be more broke than I am now. So let me try this other system. And as I begin to see how this system works, I begin to see my barn fill up. And it's not a barn full of money and a barn full of things. It's love. It's joy. It's family. Groceries. Yeah. So don't block your blessing. Number four, tithing guards Christians from materialism. I want to stop right there for a second. It doesn't say that it removes us from materialism. It says it guards us from materialism. In 1 Timothy 6:17, 18, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. See, God just wants us to trust Him and Him alone, and God's will is so perfect in our life, He even knows what we enjoy. We so tend to go get things for enjoyment. We think this boat, this cooler boat will, or this cooler truck, or if I live in this neighborhood, if I can hang out with this group, if I can eat at these restaurants and wear this name brand of clothes, that's materialism. And God's guarding us from it. There's nothing wrong with nice things. They just have to have their place. And when that place ever gets to where, in my opinion, if it ever gets to where it's close to competing with Jesus and our calling that God has for us, it's getting too close. It can't have those places. When me and Whitney got remarried, we had a big, nice house out in Huntington, a 4-bedroom, 3-bath, you know, a $200,000 house in this nice neighborhood, and God said, it's time to get rid of it. I was like, whoa, hang on a second. I've been living in a dump for 2 years. I'm back home, and he said, no, it's time to get rid of it. I know why. It's because I worked so much and put so much focus on what I thought was supplying my family and supplying the needs of my family, that it took my time away from God. So I had that, and I had a lake house on Toledo Bend, and God said, it's time to get rid of all of it. So I sold 5 boats. I fished all the time. My lake house and that house. And I know why now, and it's because it was in my way of seeing truly what God had for my life. And God called me. He said, it's time for you're going to have to step down a little bit so I can move up. And the greatest times of my life have been in this step down. And it's because I have removed the things of Justin's joy and replaced it with the blessings and the calling that God has had on my life. And I have lived in the smallest, rundown house I ever have, and I am the happiest I've ever been. And God has seen God bless me and my family in ways that I have never imagined possible. And it is because I finally got the concept that things are not important. And I put God back where he belongs, and God has blessed me. And now he has replaced, because he knows I love the fish. I love it. And he knows I love it. He has replaced that, but he's replaced it to where I use it for ministry and to benefit others and not myself, and it doesn't take the place of God. It adds to what he's calling me to do. Number five, God loves a cheerful giver. This right here goes back to condition of heart. I have lived by this statement, and I'll always stand by this statement, that God will bless a cheerful 20 over a tight-fisted 2,000 any day. God will bless a cheerful 20 over a tight-fisted 2,000 any day. Because God doesn't need our money. We done talked about that. He wants a cheerful heart. He wants one to know. He wants them to be joyful that they're getting to give. We don't have to give. We get to give. It's a privilege. It's not only is it our calling, not only is it commanded, but it is a privilege for us to get to sow back into a kingdom that give us eternal life. He give us something that we can never pay for. We get to sow back into that, so with the great hope that we reach the lost that haven't heard the word of God. That's a privilege. When we get to give, it's a privilege. And when we condition our heart to know that when we give, we get to say, God, I hope you bless this. Instead, we say, God, thank you for using this for your kingdom. Thank you for using this to bless the one to the right of me and the one to the left of me. That's the condition of heart God's called us to. That is a cheerful giver. And that's the reason that saying he'll bless a cheerful 20 over a tight-fisted 2,000 a day is because the man that's sitting over there that tight-fist gives 2,000, I dare you to look at his bank account. That 2,000 didn't hurt him. He's just scared to death of letting go of what he has control of. He's scared to death of letting go of what he thinks he gets his joy in. But you find the one that gives that 20, and that's about all they have, and they give it cheerfully. God sees that, and that's what he wants. He says, that one, that's what I want. I can bless that. I can work with her. I can trust her with more or him with more or whatever. I can trust them with more because they have the right mentality when it comes to this. And that mentality is to glorify me. God, not me. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I want to hear this about this. In this verse right here, it's not talking about the amount of money. I think we get hung up when it says, whoever sows sparingly also reaps sparingly, whoever sows generously. The cheerful 20 is giving generously because it's not about an amount. 10% is it's the rule. It's the standard. But God's not so hung up on an amount. He's hung up. It's about when you, the person that's giving with a cheerful heart, they're reaping generously because when you believe in something, you're going to give to it. When you're sold out for that, you're going to make sacrifices in your life to see that further itself, to see it grow. And when we commit to God and to the Great Commission and to the church, to the local church and to the community to see it grow for the kingdom, we generously give more than we're called to give because we believe in it. But when we do it sparingly just to say, will I give this month? I've done my duty. Well, okay, you've done your duty. That's what you're going to reap. But when you do it with a joyful heart and you say, you know what, God, this is it. I'm not going to go to this movie, this, whatever it may be. I'm not going to do this. I'm not, because I would rather see your kingdom further. God will bless that. And that's where the abundance comes from. That's from being a cheerful giver. Number six. It says tithing ensures your needs will be met. Matthew 6:33 is my single favorite verse in the Bible. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all other things will be added. What are those other things? What are those all things? I'm asking. What is it? When it says all these things will be given, what are those things? Do what? Things we need. Fruits of the Spirit, that's good. Help. Health. See, I also, the more I've studied it, when it says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you, I also think it's his presence. There's nothing that I desire more than sitting in the presence of God. And when we seek him first, he has a tendency to show up a little more, a little stronger. And so the more we put God first, and when our day starts with Jesus and it doesn't start with ABC News, I'm being real. When our mornings start with Jesus and it doesn't start with Facebook or what's on Instagram or whatever they are now, I don't even know all of them. But when it starts, and I have made a commitment that's the first thing that I'm going to do no matter what happens in my day, and God shows up on my way to work every single morning driving down Highway 59. And there's been many times I've drove down Highway 59 wondering where my help is going to come from. And it's because I was waking up and I was putting Justin first and the things I thought I needed to do. And his presence shows up, and when his presence shows up, the things to the left and right of us just don't seem so significant. The problems that we're facing, and I know that this may be sidetracked from giving a little bit, but I don't think it is. Because if we're struggling financially, number one thing that I would do is start tithing properly. And then I would check to see if I was being a good steward. But when we're seeking God and all that he's calling us to seek him in, and we're doing the things that God calls us to do, and he's first in everything, which means he's going to be first in our finances, God's going to show up in our finances. He may ask you to get rid of some things. He may ask you to change some things. But I promise you, if you'll follow this plan, the joy that comes from it and the peace that comes from it, it surpasses all understanding. It truly does. Number 7. Excuse me. Tithing helps meet the needs of God's people in the local church. In 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, it says, now about the collections for God's people. It says, do what I told the Galatian church to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Save it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. This is our duty as believers, is to pour back into our community, into this church. This is a question that I want to ask, and I know my answer. But where would, individually, where would every one of y'all be if y'all didn't have the church pour into you and the community pour into you at some point in your life? Think about that. I know where I was. I was on the brink of losing my entire family. I was on the brink of living a life that I wasn't called to. And if it wasn't for the church, the people, I don't know where I would be. Because the friends that I had, they weren't trying to push me toward Jesus. They had their hooks in me, dragging me as far away as they could. And this wasn't just with me. This has been the entirety of my life. But the church is the only thing that gives me the guardrails to get to where I'm at. Even when I was all messed up and before I even knew Whitney, it was a church that made me think, there's got to be a different way to do this. So if the church has done so much for us, because I know some of y'all in here, I know some of your stories, I know that the church, without the church, where would you be in your life? And so somebody at some point in their life was faithful to the church in order that they had the resources to do what we do, to do the growth tracks, to do the encounter, to do the starting point, to have an amazing service and to pour into people and have the pastoral staff that we have. It takes resources. And to reach a community that is lost. Angelina County is lost. Nacogdoches County is lost. They're starving. I see them every day, starving to death for freedom, and starving to death for peace, and just begging and looking for some way, something, some substance in their life, and it's because they don't know Jesus. And it's the church's job. It's the reason why, that's the reason why there's a Great Commission. That's what he's called us to do. That's the reason there is a church. And so the church needs us. No, let me back that up. The church don't need us because God funds the church. But we need the church. So if we need the church, we need to give the church our resources. We do. We need our pastors. We need the church. I mean, God created the church. I need the Bonnie Rose in my life and the Courts and the Jeremiahs. I need them in my life. I need the church. And so if I need it that desperately, just like I need food, we don't have a problem going by food. We don't have a problem putting gas in our car. We don't have a problem turning on satellite TV in our house because we need to watch that game, or we got to watch whatever housewife thing is going on. I don't know. We need to pay for that cell phone because I got to know what's going on in the world on social media. No, we need the church. And that's where our resources should be, because all of that stuff is temporary. What we're doing is investing in eternity. I don't know about y'all, but I want my eternity to be on streets of gold. And I want as many to go with me as possible. And the only way that we're going to do that is through the church. Number eight, my last one. Tithing reminds us that God is a true owner and giver of all that we have. In Deuteronomy 8 and 18, it says, "But you shall remember with profound respect the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Always remember that it is the Lord who gives us the ability to work, to produce wealth, and to provide for our families." Most of y'all don't know this. I paint custom motorhomes, okay? I've done it for 20 years. We're the number one painted motorhome in the world, up in Nacogdoches. I can't draw to save my life. I can't. I can't even color code my, when I get dressed, my wife says, "I know you're not wearing that together." Okay? She laid this out for me, so I'm good. The only reason I'm able to do what I do is because God gives me the ability to do it, because he saw it as a means not for me to get famous, not for me to get rich, but he saw it as a means for me to supply for my family and to support the church. That's it. My dad drove to my work the other day, and I said, "Well, what are you doing here?" He said, "I needed to see this. 20 years I've been doing this." He said, "I had to come." He said, "I didn't believe it, that you do what you say you do." Well, I do. I don't know. You can give me a piece of tape, and I can roll a tape, and I can do anything. But you give me a pencil, and it looks like a 4-year-old drew it. It's terrible. It's horrible. But I paint $100,000 paint jobs all the time and make them look outstanding. I don't have the ability to do that, but God does. And I know that. I know that. And so whatever it is that we do, I mean, Jeremiah, I know you. I mean, there's no way I could do it. I'd have kicked a kid right in the throat if I was you. But it's God's hand on you that gives you the ability to do what you do. I know some of your story. God sees as a means for you to do what you're doing. JR, I mean, if you was to put me in your position, nobody would have any money. God's given you an ability to do that. That's not on you. It doesn't matter if you're going to school or not. God give you the ability to do that. Chan, those drums, that's God up there banging them drums. Bro, that's not you. It's not. It's God who gives us all of these things, and he gives us the ability. So if he gives us the ability to do this, all the money's his. We have to remember that it all belongs to him. So tithing does that. It reminds us that God not only supplies us all of our money, he even supplies us our talents. I mean, I believe he even knew how bad I needed Whitney because I couldn't dress right. And he knew she needed me because she can't cook. She can't. She'll tell you. And it's because it all belongs to him. And he has a perfect plan for everything that we do. And it goes back to Matthew 6 and 33. And when we seek him in all that we do, he supplies all that we need and all that we want. And his presence shows up. And he supplies us even with the joyful things in our life because he knows our heart better than we do. So to wrap up, tithe, give, trust God and test God in this thing. And if you don't think it works, I have no shame. Y'all know I'm the most transparent at this church. I'll show you my bank account and you do the math on it and see if it adds up. It doesn't. At the end of it, when you get to the end of my bank account and you do the final deal, you just write God at the bottom of it because I can assure you the numbers will not make sense to you. And that applies to every one of us. That's it. Court? Whoever?
It's good. That's good. Get up for Justin. Great job, Justin, on those keys for tithing and understanding those biblical reasons of tithing. It's so important for us to know and understand those. And we're going into this next section, guidelines for extravagant generosity. Because God, just like we talked about, God calls his people to tithe. It's that obedience. And he has those reasons for that. We just went over all of those. There's reasons, specific reasons that God calls his people to tithe. But God has even more for us. And he's called us to more. And so we are called to obedience to the tithe. But there's this next level of extravagant generosity that he calls us to, that he challenges us to. Because he has even more for us. And sometimes we may feel like, well, why do I have to, I'm already giving 10% of everything that I make to God, or you're telling me I got to give 10%, I got to find a way to give 10%, and now you're saying we're supposed to be extravagant, we're supposed to go beyond that. But what I want you to know, and you maybe you've heard it before, but you can never outgive God. And God calls us to give, and he challenges us to give, and he gives so much more in return. There's no way that we could ever outgive God. And so when we step into extravagant generosity, we begin to experience a whole new level of God's faithfulness, of his provision, of his blessing in our lives. And it's not just financial blessing, but it's blessing in every area of our lives. When we step into this level of extravagant generosity that is sometimes may feel like we are on the edge and we don't know where something's going to come from, or we don't know how I'm supposed to give this and pay that bill. But when we take that step, when we step out in that faith, we experience God coming through for us. We experience him providing for us. We experience what it means to truly be like Jesus because we get to see him move through us through our giving. And giving is, just like Justin was talking about, just like God's given us abilities and talents, and he places those within us, and we're called to steward those well. We're called to steward the gifts that he gives us. We're called to do well in our jobs. We're called to do well and exercise our spiritual gifts because he's given them to us. He's placed them in us. We've got to use them to the best of our ability. And it's the same with giving. He's given us resources. Everything that we have is his. Everything that we own really belongs to him. And so we are called to steward our resources, our finances, to the best of our ability, to do well at providing for our families and taking care of the things that we need and even things that we want and pursuing things, but also being extravagant in stewarding what God's given us to further his kingdom. Because what we do with our finances here, the things that we purchase here, it's not wrong to have things, it's not wrong to have nice things, but those things are temporary. But when we give into the kingdom of God, we're making a difference that impacts eternally. We may be giving to the church, and it may fund feeding children in Haiti, just like we do through Feed One. We're giving them food that just goes into their bodies. We're funding their schools. All those things are temporary, but we're impacting lives that we're going to see in heaven because we made that difference. Like number seven talked about, we're meeting the needs of God's people in the local church and all over the world. And yes, just like we said, you know, ultimately, yes, it's on God. God's going to take care of his people. He's going to take care of his church. He's going to take care of the different ministries and mission opportunities. But how does he take care of them? Who does he use? He uses us. He uses us through our giving. He uses us through our gifts. He calls us to go. He calls us to do, to be a part. He wants us to partner with him so that we can experience all that he's doing. And so we have the incredible opportunity to let our finances meet those needs. And when we respond to what God calls us to do financially or even in other things, other things that God may challenge us to do, may pull us out of our comfort zone. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I'm capable of that. That's a new level of leadership I've never stepped into. That's a new level of giving that I've never gone to before. I've never gone there. But when we step into that, we get the opportunity to meet that need and see God move through us. And we can also say no. We can say no to the things that God asks us to do. And he'll find someone else. And someone else will get the blessing and the impact and the results of that giving, of that step of faith. And so it's important for us to understand that these same principles that we talk about, use your gifts, and we say use your abilities and develop and respond to the call of God on your life, it's the same with our finances. And when we step in and we take that step of faith and when we respond to what he's calling us to do, we get to experience those incredible things that he has in store for us. And so these guidelines for extravagant generosity, number one, in order to step into extravagant generosity, we need to be able to see what God sees and who God sees. See what God sees and who God sees. Proverbs 29:18 says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. How many of you know that's true? You've seen that true? I've seen that true in my life. But when they attend to what he reveals, when they tune in and pay attention to what he's pointing out, they are most blessed. How do we see what and who God sees? We ask him? Yeah, it's a good place to start. What do you see, God? Somebody else. How do we see what and who God sees? What does it require in our lives? Faith? Obedience? If we're going to ask him, what do we have to be able to do to be able to hear what he's going to say? Somebody else. What are some things that we need to have in our lives? I'll give you a hint. Scroll back through the pages of some of your GrowTrack 2 notes. What are some of the things that we've talked about this semester? Courage. You need to have some courage to step into what he sees, who he sees, have the courage. What else? We mentioned hearing from God. That was one of the lessons. Yes. We need to know and understand his word. What else? Anybody else? Those are a lot of great ones. Those are things that we've talked about. Just all of these things that we've talked about this semester help us in every area of our walk, and it includes this area of extravagant generosity. When we've developed a relationship with God, which is what the whole first 4 weeks of GrowTrack 2 was about, then we're able to draw close to him. And so when we ask him, hey, what do you see for me? What do you need me to see? When we have that relationship and that closeness with him that we've developed through prayer, through reading and understanding God's word and developing the practice of hearing from him, then we have that closeness and we can see what he sees. When we have the courage, when we've said, okay, God, like, I'm yours. I'm going to do what you call me to do. I'm going to live in character and integrity, and I'm going to have courage and boldness to live like you. Then we're going to be able to see what and who God sees, and we're going to be able to be like more like him. So what are some things that God might want us to see? First is potential in others. God may want us to see potential in someone. He may want us to invest in. It may be a financial investment. It may be an investment of our time. You know, Pastor Jeremy talks about the four T's, our time, our talent, our treasure, and our testimony. And we invest in all of these areas by giving of our talent, by giving of our time. And so God may be wanting us to see potential in others that he might be wanting us to invest in. He also might want us to see places to conquer, expansion of his kingdom. God may be wanting to show us a place. Maybe it's a place that's never been reached before for him. Maybe it's a place that was reached once in the past, but it's kind of gotten dry or stagnant, and he wants to revitalize that. And that place could be somewhere that's far away from us. It could be somewhere that's right in our backyard. But God wants us to be able to see what and who he sees. Number two, in order to live in extravagant generosity, we have to love what God loves and who God loves. So it's not just about seeing those people and seeing that potential or seeing that place or that group or whatever opportunity, but it's also experiencing that love that God has for those people and those places and those situations. We need to be able to have God's love for the lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. That was his sole purpose. Everything that Jesus did was about saving the lost. It was about that mission to go to the cross, to die a sinner's death, even though he had not sinned at all, and to be raised from the dead so that we who are lost can have salvation in him. So if we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to have that love that he has for the lost. We also need to be able to love his people. John 21:15-17, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, this is the moment that we see in Peter's life as that moment of reconciliation. This is the very end of the book of John. And so Jesus had denied, or Peter had denied Jesus three times right before his crucifixion. And they had gone out, they'd been fishing, and Jesus calls to them. They don't realize it's Jesus. They come to the shore, they realize it is the Lord. And Peter runs to him and is just so excited to see him. And they're eating and they finish, and Jesus has this moment with Simon Peter. And he asks him three times, again and again, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter's like, yes, I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know my heart. And Jesus calls him to feed his lambs, to take care of his sheep. And he tells him again and again, love my people. And it's this moment that Jesus reconciles and those things that happened, the denial, he was forgiven, and he gave him a calling and a purpose to feed my sheep. We need to have the love that Jesus has for people, for the people that he's called. And so maybe that's a group that you're a part of. Maybe it's a group that you might lead. Maybe it's the dream team that you're on. We're called to have a true, genuine love for people. And Jesus called his disciples, and he invested in his disciples, and he showed them throughout his years of ministry this love and care for people. He saw people where they were. He would stop what he was doing as he was walking and going somewhere, and he would see that beggar, that blind person, and he stopped and healed them. or that person who called out to him or asked if he would touch their child. The centurion comes to him and says, don't even worry about coming to my house, just say the word. And he has all of these moments where he shows this genuine, true, deep love for people. And some of his last words, some of the last words in his last days with his disciples were reminding them how important it is to love like I love them. And that's what we're called to do as his followers. And we're called finally to love his bride. His bride is the church. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we're called to love the lost. We're called to love God's people. We're called to love his bride, the church. And number three, in order to live in extravagant generosity, we need to give as God gave and as God gives. God gave and he gives wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. What did it take to send his one and only son to go from heaven, from the glory and splendor of heaven, the worship of the angels, to give it all up, to come to earth, which is like the biggest like downgrade. Like I can't even wrap my mind around what that really was for Jesus to come. And not just, he didn't come and live in a palace. He came and was born in a stable and lived the life of a pretty poor person at that time. And so he came to this world that he created that by comparison was like not that great to heaven. He gave it all up. God watched his son go and just walk through human life on earth. Watched him be mocked sometimes and ridiculed. He watched him be rejected. People would follow Jesus and then leave him. And he watched him go to the cross. He watched him at Gethsemane say, Father, do I have to do this? Is there any other way? And that was the only way. And he loved us so much, he still surrendered to that. It was wholehearted. God gave everything. And he continues to give wholeheartedly. We get to live and rejoice in the benefits of salvation. It's not just, hey, I got a free ticket, I'm not going to hell. I get to go to heaven now, but we get to just experience God in our daily lives. We get to encounter him. We get to see him. We get to be a part of a church and interact with other believers. And we get to see God in our daily lives. And we get to experience the wonderful things that God designed and developed this earth for us to experience. And so we need to reflect him in that. And we need to be wholehearted in our generosity. We need to be wholehearted in our surrender to him. God gave and he gives without regret. I love this one. I love to know that God never regrets his gifts to us. I love that no matter what I do, even when I make mistakes, even when I mess up, God doesn't say, well, man, I really wish I'd not sent my son to die for her. She just really screwed that up. He never regrets it. He never regrets that extravagant love, that extravagant gift of his son. And he never regrets the gifts that he gives us. Parents in the room, when you give gifts to your children, sometimes you might regret them because we're not perfect and like maybe they don't play with them much after Christmas Day or something. But I think for the most part, when parents give to their kids, there is not regret. There's not regret when you see that moment when they rip into the birthday present or the Christmas present. You get to see them experience it, and they may grow out of it eventually, but those like moments, those years that they get to enjoy that gift, that bike, that whatever it was, are just, it's such a joy to watch them, right? It's such a joy to watch someone enjoy a gift that you give them. And so when we give, we need to give without regret. We need to give, we give it, we surrender it. It may have been a challenge. It may have been hard to take that step of faith, but we need to not have a moment of regret. Just like God doesn't regret the gifts that he gives us. And finally, God gave sacrificially. And we talked about that just a moment ago, that sacrifice that God gave, that Jesus gave on the cross, gave up everything so that we could have eternal life with him. John 3:16, it's a verse that we, almost all of us probably either know or have heard many times, for God so loved the world. God so loved you and me that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so we're called to sacrifice just like Jesus sacrificed. Sometimes the call to give, the challenge to live in extravagant generosity is a sacrifice. Sometimes it means saying no to things that we might want or things that we thought we were going to be able to do or to have. But we respond in that obedience and we make that sacrifice because we see what God sees. And so we see a greater purpose. And we know that our finances going to that cause, whatever it may be, or going into or going all in or giving into God's kingdom, we see that our sacrifice is going to make a difference in eternity. And so we give sometimes sacrificially. And we know that when we take that step and we make that sacrifice, and when it hurts, we're in good company because Jesus gave sacrificially for us. And so I want to challenge you guys tonight as we close to review these three guidelines that we've talked about for extravagant generosity. See what God sees and who God sees. Love what God loves and who God loves. Give as God gave and as God gives. And is one of these maybe keeping you from living in extravagant generosity? Are you having trouble seeing what and who God sees? And maybe you need to ask God starting this week to help you see what he sees so that you can love as he loves and give as he gave. Maybe you can kind of see the things that God is pointing out, but maybe you don't have that love that you know that he wants you to have for his people, for the lost, for the things that he might be calling you to do. Maybe you're able to see that. Maybe you have that love, but maybe it's just that challenge of giving. Maybe that's a big step. Maybe it's hard to, maybe God's been calling you for a while beyond that tithe. Maybe he's been calling you to step in full obedience to the tithe, and there's been something that's holding you back, something that's been keeping you from being able to step into that obedience, step into that extravagant generosity. And so do you need to ask God starting this week to help you to give as he gave and as he continues to give each and every day? And so I want to challenge you guys this week to ask God what one of those, maybe there's more than one, he wants to develop in you so that he can make you even more like him and so that you can live that life of extravagant generosity that models him even more, and so that he can pour out the things that he has for you. You know, our steps of obedience just unlock God's blessings for us. And there are certain things that God would love to give us, but we've got to step out in obedience. We've got to step out in faith. And giving is one of those areas that God might want, there may be something that God is wanting to unlock for you and give you and pour out on your life that is just requiring that step of obedience, that step of faith. And so I challenge you guys, as you go through this week, as you go through your Bible reading and your homework, choose at least one of these and just begin to ask God to develop that in you. Begin to surrender that. And it may be as simple as you're like, God, I know that I don't have the love that you want me to have. And right now, I'm not feeling it. I can't get there. Help me get there. I'm giving this to you. And it starts with just that step, that just that saying that. I'm recognizing, God, that you want to do something about this. and we keep saying it and we keep asking him. And eventually we begin to feel that change and that transformation. We begin to see what he sees. We begin to feel the love as we continue to surrender, as we continue to declare over our lives, I'm not going to be where I was anymore. I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to move forward, God, into all that you're having to me. So help me. Help me to see what you see. Help me to love who you love. Help me to give as you give. Can I pray for you guys? God, I just pray over this incredible group of students in Grow Track 2. I thank you for the journey that you have taken them on this semester. And God, as we come to the close of these last 2 weeks, God, I believe that you are challenging all of us to a new level of generosity. God, I don't know what that looks like for each individual in this room, but I know that you have incredible blessings in store for us when we trust you. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to recognize the areas that we need to surrender to you, the areas that we may need help being more like you so that we can live in extravagant generosity. And so, God, if anyone in this room needs help seeing what you see, I pray that you would help them to see as you see. Would you open their eyes? Would you open their hearts? God, if anyone in this room is having trouble loving as you love, God, I know I've been there. Would you encourage them this week to surrender that to you, to open their hearts to you? And I pray that you would pour your love into them. God, I pray that they would find themselves overflowing with the love that you have, that you place in them for your people, for the lost, for your church. God, if love is keeping anyone in this room, if love is keeping me from being able to live extravagantly, oh God, help us to recognize it and surrender that to you. And Lord, for anyone in this room who's having trouble giving as you gave, who's having trouble giving wholeheartedly, giving without regret, maybe they're struggling with giving sacrificially, I pray that you would help them to take that step of faith, to surrender everything, all that they have. I pray that they wouldn't just know and understand that all that they have is yours, but they would truly live with everything surrendered to you. And God, I thank you for the blessings that come in all areas of our lives when we respond to you, when we respond to what you're calling us to do, when we respond to you as you call us to go higher and call us to more. God, as you call more out of us, you give more to us. Not just financially, but just in our lives and in our blessing and in the joy that we experience and in the fruits of your spirit and in closeness of relationship with you. And so, God, I just pray for your incredible blessings on the finances of every person in this room, on their walks with you, on their families. God, I pray that you would pour out blessings on them as they respond in obedience, as they respond to your call to extravagant generosity. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.